Blog Talk Radio.
Reality, and that is what life has become since one has been united with the person of Christ, which means that the old things, the old worn out or ancient things have passed away. There is that hiatus with the old, with the ancient, with the worn out. And so the past has no relevance to the marvelous presence that the believing one now should enjoy in the person of Christ. The most important prepositional phrase in the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul is the phrase in Christ or in Christos. Paul uses it upward of approximately 148 times, and it speaks the believer's new and living reality. And so with that, the believer, with the foundation that he has in Christ, that he has been given by God through Christ, he is to continue to grow in grace perception or grace awareness. Everything about the believer begins with the new birth that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 3. Jesus says it is necessary in the nature of the case. In the Greek, he uses the term dei, D-E-I. And as I said, it means it is necessary in the nature of the case that one is born anew, anothen, that is born from above. Born by the Spirit of God in order to enter into eternal life. The Bible doesn't use the term everlasting life. The Bible uses the term eternal life. That is, we receive God's own life. And so I'm going to begin reading from 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to start at verse 8, 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the Greek text, the term diabolos means one who divides people for no reason. The other name of this spirit being is Satan or Ho Satan, and it means adversary or one or opposer. In Revelation chapter 12, there are other titles assigned to this person. That is the supernatural being. And so let's move on to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word there, commit, means practice. He does not or she does not practice sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So, notice the state of being verbs in verse 9. Whosoever is, state of being verb, born God, literally of the God, doth not or does not practice sin. The word sin is harmatia. It means to miss the mark. Harmatalos is the Greek term for sinner. It is an adjective. It is not a noun. Though it may sound like a noun in English, nevertheless, it is an adjective which bespeaks behavior or is descriptive of behavior. And so this is a very important term to understand. Now, John goes on. He says, after the semicolon, for his seed, whose seed? Well, God's seed. The Greek literally is sperma. For that, and the Greek also has the term haughty, which generally introduces a purpose clause in the Greek. So that sperma of him, in him remain. And so the Greek has reads this, that sperma of him in him remains. That is the sperma of God, the seed of God, is the Greek. And so we get a very different understanding of what God is doing and has done in the one who was chosen out from eternity past and who has been born anew. Now, our cultural artifacts, our old beliefs, our old thought life, our old attitudes about who we thought we were or who we believed we were, all of these things are supplanted or overthrown because of the new reality in Christ. And this is important for Western believers to understand, that when God says, behold, I make all things new, God means that. He means exactly that. In other words, God literally says, behold, I make all things qualitatively new. And that qualitative newness is what God does in the soul of the individual who has been born anew. Now, a lot of this information is repressed, or there has been a failure to communicate what it is that God really does when he makes a soul brand new. I'm going to use the Greek word cardia, that is, when he makes a heart brand new. God makes the intellect brand new. God makes the will or the volition brand new. The believing one wants to do the will of God. He wants to follow the plan of God for his life. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I am, he uses the term ego, or some say ego, I am crucified. Now notice the terms. Notice how Paul has written this statement, how he has fashioned it, how he has fashioned the statement. I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say I was or I will be. Paul says, or Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. He is speaking about the ego. The ego represents who we were in the old life. Alan Watts speaks about the skin-encapsulated ego. And this is worship in the West. This is a form of idolatry. For the believing one, let us say, to follow his or her ego. The ego must be crucified. It is necessary in the nature of the case that the ego is crucified. If we do not, then we will walk according to the sarx, or the flesh. And there is a specific psychology there is a specific behavioral algorithm that is associated with flesh. I'm speaking exclusively about believing ones. And so the flesh cannot please God. The flesh does not want the will of God. And so we have something marvelous in given to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of the God does not practice sin. He doesn't want to. His will has been swallowed up in the will of another. When the apostles write in the headings of their letters, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, he means a slave, a bond slave. That is, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Again, we're back to Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. It is a crucifixion. It is the crucifixion, once and for all, of the self, so that believers do not engage in narcissistic endeavors. Believers have come to understand that the will of God is the most desired, the most wonderful thing in this life. And then when we pass over, we shall, or as Paul writes, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we have that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, even Jesus Christ. I love those words. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who will snatch us out of this cosmos and this temporal order that it is crashing down. So I want you to turn your attention to the Word of God. You and I know that we are living in the eschaton. We are living in the last days. The shape of of this age is being caused to pass away. We read that also in 1 John. The shape of this age, the morphe, and what this age is about, is the things of this age are being caused to pass away. So, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains or abides in him. Jesus said, abide in me. That is to remain, to be at home in my will, remain in me. When we remain in Christ, we come to know him, and he comes to know us. And we begin to see life brand new, because now, because we remain in him, spiritual, our perception of what life should be changes, because we're getting to know the person of the Son of God. As we remain in him. Now, some call this koinonia or fellowship. Jesus said, abide in me. And so our desires change. He changes our will. Doctrine is designed. Scriptural teaching, that is, doctrine is designed to shape the will of the pupil so that his will, that is, the will of the pupil, conforms to the image of the Word of God. And so we're talking about a different epistemology, that is, theory of knowledge. We're talking about a different cosmology, and that is a different set of values altogether. our values are to be different from the age in which we live, that is, from the ion. We know that this age, the shape of this age, is being caused to pass away. And that God has something wonderful for us. And we have an inheritance in Christ. But if you are weighed down by the cares of this life, if you are distracted by its riches, if you are distracted by its pleasures, and the Bible admits, the Bible states that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But when that season passes, the individual soul who has given his life to living out his affections and lusts or his passions, this individual will reap the consequences of those actions. There are some words in the Hebrew that bespeak that or that tell us that the individual will reap what he has sown. There are certain suffixes on certain words in the Hebrew text that tell us this. And so we reap either good or bad. Now, we are also told in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And notice the word is not fruit, it's not in the plural, but we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is to guide our hearts. And as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we are manifesting the excellence of the person of Christ, who shows himself or mediates himself through our persons as we are conformed into his image. God makes all things brand new. What does God make brand new? Well, if I have been involved in unforgiveness, if I have been, if I've nurtured my heart in unforgiveness, then I'm going to begin to see some physiological changes, and there's going to be a whole psychophysiological milieu that I will deal with if I have lived in unforgiveness. But you might say, well, I have a right, a legitimate right, because of what was done to me, and injustice happened to me, or injustices happened to me, someone sinned against me. And if I forgive this person, then he or she would have gotten away with the injustice. Let me tell you that no one gets away with sin. And the individual who sinned against you has not gotten away with it. The universe is not designed in that manner. The universe is moral. God is not outside the universe. He does not enter into or penetrate the universe. But God is with us as a constant. And God will see to it that the individual who has sinned against you will receive the justice due he or she. But you and I know we must forgive. That is, we must release. When my mind comes into conformity with the mind of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that collectively we have the mind of Christ. We have some wonderful truths given to us in the Scripture. So Paul writes that we have the mind of Christ, the perfect mind of Christ, the perfect neuron, as it were, of the Son of God, unspoiled, untainted by sin. We have the mind of Christ. Not only that, we have his power, his own resurrection power that brought him back from the grave. We have his resurrection power at our disposal. Isaiah wrote that his beard had been plucked out. Isaiah wrote that his visage or his face was marred beyond human recognition. Isaiah tells us that God the Father downloaded the sins of mankind upon his Son. Please read Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Then we read in the Gospels that he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. We read that a crown of thorns was planted, plaited together, and pressed down upon his brow. We read that the soldiers physically pummeled him. The Greek uses the imperfect tense. We read that before his passion, before that abuse, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would walk around and pray, and then he would fall down and get up again. This was a very, very, let us say, titanic experience. It was a very powerful experience beyond our ability to fathom or understand. But what did Jesus say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Back to 1 John chapter 3. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he is not able. He does not have the power to practice sin. Now, in the Greek, we have what is called the present indicative middle. That is, the person acts upon himself or herself in a certain way. This believer, the believing one who is truly born anew, born above, does not have the power to practice sin. He doesn't want to practice sin because he has been made or she has been made new. He or she is not subject to the current virulent moral relativism of today. And so, if I have been involved in unforgiveness and bitterness, resentment, if I have suffered some type of abuse upon my person, God has the power to take away the sting of that abuse. Now, I'm not going to say the memory, but God has the ability to take away that controlling power of that sin so that one's life is no longer determined by reactionary bitterness and hatred and resentment and self-hate. See, if I was involved in self-hate, then God will take that away from me. God changes my cardia. He changes my heart. And so this is why it is vitally important to grow spiritual perception of the Scriptures. I must know what I have as a gift from God. I can relax. If I haven't been able to relax for years and years and years, if I have been a person who has been constantly on edge, if I have been hypervigilant, if I have post-traumatic stress from some event that I can make sense of, or I've been involved in an event that changed my life, changed who I was, and I fear I can't get back to me, Jesus is the healer. He can deal with my hypervigilance, my post-traumatic stress. He can take my anxiety, my thinking that revolves around, well, if something is going good, something's going right now, I'm waiting for something to come around the corner and to end it all and to take away my joy. God wants to take that from you. God wants to give you himself so that Jesus said, what? In me you have peace. In me you have peace. And guess what? There's no payment due. Jesus has paid it all. He has already paid for your healing. Your challenge is to receive. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the God who has received us, who has loved us. And there are people today who cannot receive themselves because they do not believe that they can be loved. They think it is impossible for someone to truly love who he or she is. And this may be their darkest secret or their greatest secret. Or they may laugh, they may have a nervous laughter when someone risks saying, well, I love you, because the person cannot accept that he or she can be loved. Well, let me say that God loves you. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. This is the good news of God, the good news of salvation. Salvation means to rescue. God rescued us. For God so loved. You see the emphasis? You hear the emphasis? For God so loved the world, that is cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, that's the key, believes in him should not die but have eternal life. This is God's great gift, the person of Jesus. Now, today, if you want God's healing, grace in your life, you may ask him. If you want to grow up in grace, as this is the last verse that Peter uses in 2 Peter, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. And 2 Peter 3:18. But growing grace and then the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here we have a mission. We have a purpose and a new identity. And this is... Now, I'm not going to say it's not going to be difficult. At times it will be difficult. God never said it would be easy, but God said it would be worth it. It is worth following Jesus. It is worth committing your life fully to Jesus. Give him your life. Give yourself to God and watch God do something brand new with it. This is not a blind leap. It is not a leap of faith. You never hear such a thing in the scriptures. Read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and faith is never about blindness. Faith, the word pistis, means spiritual perception. We walk by spiritual perception and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Good afternoon. Welcome to A Sound Heart Radio. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful evening.